Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 8? Isn't this fine weather? Do you like fall? It's one of my favorite seasons. And the leaves are coming down and the spider webs are blowing every once in a while across your face. And things are... No, that wasn't it. But you hear things or you read things. And sometimes it takes kind of the beauty out of the fall. And I kind of an offending remark was made this last week that I caught. And someone asked they thought it was a very important question. I found it an offensive question. And that was, are men's ears ornamental or do they actually work? Now, I want you to know that I represent that remark. And for more than half of the time, my ears work. More than half time. And the reason I'm saying that is we all need ears to hear this morning and eyes to see the spiritual truth in the Word of God. In our study in the book of Acts, we have a very fine lesson from the life of Philip. And so we're going to do more of a character sketch this morning than go verse by verse. But there are some things that we can learn about our relationships with people and relationships within ministry as we study the life of Philip. And we don't know a lot about him. There's just a couple chapters. So in the book of Acts, we run into him in chapter 6. That's where we'll be going first of all. But as we begin, let's pray. Father, we do come. It is serious work to come before you to hear what you have presented to us in the Word of God. God giving us a letter, but in it he speaks to our hearts. And we thank you that you do that. We ask that you'd open our eyes, our spiritual eyes also, that we can receive the wonderful things that are in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We first find Philip when he is appointed to serve a specific need. And that need was in chapter 6. You remember, and some of this is review, but you remember there was a division within the early church. And a disgruntled group of people that they said their widows were not being properly cared for. There was a distribution of food and the funds to live in Jerusalem and to be able to sustain life. And so that problem was presented to the apostles. And there were lots of people. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. And so it's a large group of people meeting, and the Hebraic Jews, there was a complaint against the Hebraic Jews, the Hebrew Jews, because their widows were being, I'm starting too late, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 apostles said, and there were 12 again. You realize there were 11 when Judas Iscariot died. And there was a person, Matthias, was appointed instead of him, making the 12th apostle. And so the 12 of them got together and they said, you know, brothers, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them. Philip was one of those. And so there was this qualification that he needed to meet that people would recognize. So what do we learn first of all about Philip? He was a man who was full of the Spirit of God and full of wisdom. And so here's a man that's going to be appointed to serve tables. He's going to be a waiter. And serve the tables to make sure everyone gets adequate amounts. I'm glad he did that. I have a book in my library in the office there that it says the title of the book is No Little Places. This was, in comparison to the apostles, a little job. The apostles weren't going to leave the teaching of the word and their presentation of the Old Testament scriptures and teaching about Jesus in order to serve tables, because that was a lower job, less important perhaps to the apostles. But there is no little job, no little places. I was asked this week, if I was to start over again, would I get out of school and look for a large church? Look to minister in a large church? And I said, no, that's not what God called me to. And it's been reinforced down through the years, many years now, to go to the places that might be underserved if you don't go. Places in Montana and eastern Idaho and North Dakota, all these places that, and then end up in Crouch. But no, I have no desire, and I think Philip had that attitude of whatever God gives me to do, I'm going to serve with a whole heart, full of the Spirit. I'll offer myself to God's service as long as He will enable me and with the wisdom He provides. And that's Philip's attitude. And I think he picked up on something that Jesus had said in a parable. And this is something that you can follow too. In Matthew chapter 25, you can read this parable. But the gist of it was, excuse me, the master went away and left his slaves in charge of certain amounts, certain responsibilities, and different amounts of money. And you know the story, how the one with 5 talents doubled that, the one with 2 talents doubled his, and the one with 1 buried it. But when these men brought their work to the master again, he told them, the ones that had occupied themselves properly, he said, "Well done, my good and faithful service. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And the application of it was, if you were faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. I'll give you much more. And so being faithful in the little job, like Philip was appointed to serve tables, he did that faithfully. He was full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, and he applied that to the job at hand. There is no such thing as a big or little job in the kingdom of God, I don't believe. Because whatever God gives us to do with our hands, do with our minds, whatever, do with our speech, that's important to God. I remember, you know David Roper, but he gave an illustration of being in church, and there was someone making coffee, and he went up to them and said, "Thank you so much for this important task." And they were thinking, making coffee is about the lowest man on the totem pole. But he said, "This is an important job, and you're doing it to serve the Lord. That makes it that much more important, that much more worthwhile, because it's a service to the Lord as well as to the congregation." I don't believe there's any small job, but proving ourselves trustworthy in every situation. So Philip was chosen, and he filled the need. But the second thing that we'd point out is Philip didn't abandon his responsibility when he left Jerusalem. He was given this job to serve the widows, make sure that they got their supply, that they got enough. But we find him in Acts chapter 8 that he took off. It's not because the job was too little, it's because the job ran out. And there were no widows left to serve, because it tells us in Acts chapter 8, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered. And so the persecution changed the church, and the needs also changed. All but the apostles were scattered. You know, it takes a whole church praying, what do we do? when that persecution broke out, that the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I wonder if the people didn't ask the Council of the Apostles, what should we do? Because there are different situations that do change churches and areas for the gospel. When war broke out in Iraq and Christians were being killed and persecution, we could say, broke out in Iraq, and there were missionaries and there were pastors who left Iraq, but there were some that stayed. Some of them were victims of the Islamists, the jihadists. They were on the wrong side of the war. And some of them died. But that was a decision that they made. And the apostles, at this time when persecution broke out, chose to stay in Jerusalem. But it sounds like their counsel would be to everyone else, take your family and go. Get out of here. And that was God's purpose also, to scatter the Christians from a local central church, to scatter out and spread the gospel throughout the regions. And so that's an individual kind of a thing too when we pray, because there are some people who they've lost their job or whatever. God, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to continue here or do you want us to go? And no one else can make that decision for them. That's between a family and God, a person and God. But in going, they carried out the Lord's command to witness. In verse 4 of chapter 8, it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So all those that were scattered were carrying that gospel in their hearts, carrying the word with them and sharing that as they went. Philip, it could be said, knew the Lord's heart. Now, Philip was a Gentile that had become a proselyte. Philip was a Greek, and he'd become a proselyte. He'd become a follower of the one true God. And then when Jesus died and rose again, he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and followed him. And so Philip went down to the city, to a city in Samaria, and proclaimed Christ there. He knew the Lord's heart. He knew that, I'm sure it was from the apostles' teaching, that Jesus had gone to the Samaritan woman. And something that he said to his disciples there, I'm sure stung their ears a little bit. When they said, here, Master, we brought you food. And he said, I have food that you don't even know about. And he said, look out there. Lift up your eyes. The fields, you say, it's 4 months until harvest. But look out here. The fields are ripe. They're white unto harvest. And so as the beards on the wheat come up and they glow in the sun, you could look out and sure picture out there and shimmering, and it looks white as it ripens. And he said, you know what, the harvest is already here. And Philip stepped into that. Now there's a point I'd like to make, because Philip got over the Jewish kind of attitude toward the Samaritans, but he wasn't a Jew, but he was around those and part of the Jewish church as such. But our old nature may keep Christians from caring about people. It's the old nature. Dare I say it? It might depend on the kind of hat you wear. I talked to somebody yesterday that said he has neighbors that wear communist gear. They have a hat with a hammer and sickle on it. They wear outer garments that have mottos and things from the Communist Party. But our old nature may keep us from wanting to share the gospel with them. You're on the other side. But what does God want us to do? He wants us to care for people. He loves people. The fields are white. And even people that naturally there's something in us that dislikes a person, Jesus died for them. God demonstrated his own love toward us in this. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he died not only for us, John tells us, but for the whole world. And so even people that we might argue with in some settings, God wants us to love. God gives us the love. As we say, here am I, use me. The Spirit conforms us to Christ. You know the fruit of the Spirit. There were, you know, love, joy, peace. You know those. That's how they start out. And there's nine of them. But we always know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. You know what some of the others are? Gentleness. Kindness. I wrote those down because I thought, you know, if there's something that I need when I run into something that grates against what I would say my soul, I need gentleness. I need kindness towards somebody. I need self-control. Don't say something that's going to offend. Just get on somebody else's case. No. Philip didn't abandon his responsibility when he left Jerusalem, but he went out and cared for people. It doesn't matter where we are. We can relate to people because whose we are. We belong to Christ. So it doesn't matter where we are. It matters whose we are. Well, Philip faithfully preached the gospel. The third thing in his character sketch here, he faithfully preached the gospel. And God it enabled him to share the gospel in a way that others received it. It's one thing to memorize a tactic, and another to be able to share. You might use the tactic, and the Spirit may empower that, but things like came out. When did it come out? Was it the late? You guys are some were there. The Four Spiritual Laws in Campus Crusade. Or the I Found It. That was a little bit, a decade newer. But there were tactics that were taught, and you can do this and lead people to Christ. And God can use that if he empowers you to do that. And he can use his word even if it's just a piece of paper that someone picks up. God can use that. But we need to pray that God enables us, just like he did Philip, to talk to people in a way that they'll receive it. God knows the heart, and we can walk away from a conversation thinking, what a fool I made of myself. What an idiot. Why did I say that? And we don't know if that was the very thing that God was going to use to touch their heart. We just want to be careful to speak when we're spoken through. And God can give us words that will communicate. And that's what happened with Philip. He was able to speak to the Samaritans in a way that they responded. And the actions of Philip brought a great revival in Samaria area. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 to 17, it gives us some instructions to be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And so being able to communicate the way people will receive it, we need to make the most of every opportunity. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 14, it says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of. Continue in that. God convinced you of the truth in the scriptures. Hold on to that. Continue in that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about an agricultural picture, and the Apostle Paul's talking to the writing to the Corinthians, and he says, you know, I came along and I planted the seed. I planted the seed of the Word of God. There was another man that came along, Apollos, and he watered it. And even though I planted and he watered it, it wasn't us that get the glory for this, because it is God who brings the increase. God makes it grow. Now, we've got to be sure that we're depending on God to use us in any and every situation, that God can make that word grow. He can use, and I was thinking of an illustration from quite a ways back, but we had a windstorm, and sometimes we get those microbursts that really blow things around. And I heard it. I heard of this story. I didn't see it. But I heard of a Christian man who, when he saw the neighbor outside picking up trash that had been strewn a long ways in that wind, and it was their garbage can that had, I mean, this neighbor's garbage can had been tipped over in the wind. He saw that the neighbor going after his garbage. And he thought, you know, that's a terrible, stinky old job. What's rotten in that garbage can? And he put on his gloves and said, let me give you a hand. And it was an action. It wasn't that he was preaching to him, but it was an action that made, I didn't think Christians would do that, was the neighbor's remark. He did that for me. I didn't think Christians would do that. And we don't know what impact we'll have, but God makes it grow. God uses it. Actions, words, sometimes non-actions. We don't need to do that. But another part of Philip's character sketch, he humbly deferred to the apostles' authority. He could have been threatened. Someone from that area could have said, you know, I saw a couple guys, they looked like pretty spiritual men coming this way. I wonder if they're apostles. And Philip could have thought, oh no, what are they going to do? Are they going to condemn my work? Are they going to take it over? What's going to happen? He didn't think that. The Bible doesn't record anything about that except that he humbly deferred to them. And they continued. They confirmed his ministry. And when they prayed for the people and laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And there's a thought that I wanted to pass on. And I really believe this. Whether we're parents or in any area of responsibility, we must live under authority if we are going to exercise authority. The best illustration of that, I think, is parents. It works all through life, but the best exercise of authority is when a person is recognizing, I am under God's authority. When I was a kid, I had my share of lickings. I grew up thinking, that's how you get kids to conform to your way of life. But then we had children, and the little angels had horns instead of wings. And we had to discipline. And I didn't know this when the first two were really coming up through the terrible twos and threes and fours and fives. I learned it later. But to be able to pass on, I need to discipline you because I have a responsibility for you. And I am under God. I'm responsible to Him to train you in a way that you'll respond to Him. And so, son, here's the switch. There's your bottom. The two shall meet, you know. And, but in order to exercise authority, whoever's in that authority needs to recognize we're under authority. So even if it's President Trump, he needs to know he is under authority in order to exercise authority. Whether it's a superintendent in the school, a teacher, under authority, not just the superintendent, we're not talking about that, but under God's authority. to recognize I am responsible as an individual to God. And so whatever we're given to do, we can do that because we've been given authority to carry out a responsibility, but we do it under God's authority to please Him. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, in verse 5 and 6, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. So we can always benefit from supervision and interaction, but always recognizing we're under God's authority. And that's, I believe Philip had that as the apostles came, that he deferred to them. Another point, though, is that Philip was willing to leave a thriving work to reach just one. And we read that. We haven't read this scripture yet this morning, but starting at verse 26, Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, right after the apostles and those were at Samaria, it says in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So Philip was willing to leave, just like Jesus early in the Gospels had a thriving work going and people were being healed. And he said, I must leave this place and go to a different one. I'm sure his disciples said, why? Why? Such a good work is going on. And Philip could have said, leave? Why? Things are prosperous here. People are coming to know the Lord. But God moved him to go out on a desert to reach one. Wise people, let God decide what is important and determine the direction they're to go. The Ethiopian eunuch was a man of position. He was an important official, the Bible says. Have you ever felt intimidated by someone who seems to be important? I'm afraid I'm going to stumble over my tongue. I'm going to get my thoughts all mixed up. Someone that is in a high political position or even your supervisor in certain things. But people that seem to be important to us, we may be reluctant to talk to. But I heard a story when I was in high school, which was to encourage us kids. And it's a true story that a teenager a Christian teen really felt burdened for his science teacher. And you know, the science teacher has really solid knowledge about a lot of things and how things came about and where things are going and everything else. And this student had a burden for this teacher. And so he stayed after class and walked up to his science teacher and said, I have something really, really important that I just have to tell you. And what he did was quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And the teacher looked up and he said, "And?" And so he quoted it again. And the teacher was unmoved and he just says, "I don't get it." And so he quoted it again. And he quoted it again. Over and over, the teacher didn't have any other response. And so he felt, "What am I supposed to say?" And he just quoted that verse over and over again. And then he left. And that was one of those situations where, walking away, he said, "I just made a complete idiot of myself." Except God took that verse, and that teacher showed up at a Bible study and became a Christian. He was so convicted by God so loved him and gave his Son. I don't think anything that we can say will be misused by God. So we don't need to be intimidated by people. They're just people that need the Lord. They're, without him, they're spiritually lost. This man was an Ethiopian that was in the chariot. He had been to Jerusalem, and it says he had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. So he was probably from Africa, but had heard the word, and been around Jews, probably doing business. He was the treasurer for the government, and conducting business and whatnot, that he felt and he believed that the God of the Jews was the true God. And going up to Jerusalem to worship, he was stepping out of his comfort zone in Ethiopia and going to Jerusalem to worship the God of the Hebrews, God of the Jews. And he was going back, and he had an interest in spiritual things. He had an interest in the Word of God, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. Now, who had him open up to Isaiah? God's already at work, isn't it? You can read it. You can see it here that he's reading about Jesus. Chosen People has a book that has been written, Isaiah 53, and they're passing those out to Jews, and they're having seminars on video and on the internet, and Jewish people are coming to know Christ through this book, Isaiah 53, and they take these books down to New Zealand and reach out to the Jewish young people as they get out of the army. They take a vacation, and New Zealand is the choice spot for these Jewish young people in their early 20s. Get out of the army and just go live for a little while. And they're meeting Jewish young people there, the Chosen People Ministries, and they're giving them the book, and they're talking to them on the street, and there's Jewish people coming to Christ. That's the passage that the eunuch is reading, Isaiah 53. It's the gospel in the Old Testament. So the Spirit, as Philip taught him and showed him Jesus out of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 has those two verses in it, verses 5 and 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that was before what he quotes here, but Isaiah 53 is the gospel in the Old Testament. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, moved the man's heart to believe and turn his allegiance to Christ. Don't know what he was involved with in Ethiopia. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell anything about that. But we know that he made his allegiance to Christ because as they traveled along the road, the Bible says, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. but went on his way rejoicing. We would think that Philip would need to follow up with this eunuch for him to be solid. The Holy Spirit made him solid. He believed. He turned his allegiance to Christ and was baptized. I'd like to tell you a story. I know time's getting away, but I'd like to tell you a story that goes along with this. It involved me. But one afternoon years ago, there wasn't the traffic on the Middle Fork so much. And I was driving down into Crouch, going down the hill into Crouch. And I was recognized by a lady coming up the hill. And she waved out the window, so I stopped. So in the middle of the Middle Fork, you wouldn't do this now. But in the middle of the Middle Fork Road, we stopped. And she said, "What you doing? Where are you going?" And I said, "Well, I left the church. I'm looking for someone to talk to. They're not coming to me. I got to go to them." And she said, "Well, how about talking to me?" Oh, okay. So I turned around and we came up to the church. And she renewed her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good. You know who it is? Charlotte. Who became a powerful witness in the valley. Just one. Took just one. But we live with God's timing again, still. And as he went, Philip preached the gospel. And so the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 28 that all authority has been given unto me, Jesus said. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. But we think we've got to go someplace. But what Jesus said, as you go, if we put it in vernacular here, as you go, as you live your life, wherever you go, make disciples. And that's what Philip did then. As he left this eunuch and he went along his way, what does it say? Philip appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So coming up the coast all that way, he went from town to town and preached the gospel. He did what Jesus said, as you go, make disciples. And as he went his way, he found people that needed a Savior. That's what we can do. Be ready to speak when God speaks through us. You know, and people around us today are sick of the busyness, the uncertainties. They're overcommitted for time and energy and finances. They're under that burden and they're worried about relationships and security. They need to know the Savior that can redeem their lives and save them from the devastation caused by sin. Our challenge is to be faithful like Philip and to have a confidence in God that he will work in people's lives. Help us to be faithful. Enable us to speak in a way that people will receive the truth. And God will bring about the increase. I'd like for you to stand and we'll close in prayer. Stand if you can. Heavenly Father, I thank you that as we come today, we can see how you used a man in the New Testament, the early church, and how much like us he is. But he was available, he was usable, he was filled with your Spirit as we are told to be, and you brought about the increase. May your life flow through us. Touch others for your glory as we commit ourselves to you. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before the throne of his glory without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.